Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we too the incarnation of Christ thy Son, who was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thought before we begin our regular classes, I would report briefly on my week's stay in Rome, but they cannot be heard in the back of the room. Can I be heard? Thank you. You see, there are some details that I cannot share with you. My 28th year in working for the Holy See, I've learned an awful lot. Some I quote directly, but I can tell you, it has deeply shaped my own thinking and my own desire, not just to know my faith personally, but to share this knowledge of the faith with others. The bottom line is, we must, and the word is, not just believe, not just know, we must understand what Christ has revealed and his church now teaches. In generic terms, I was called to Rome last week mainly because of the widespread homosexuality in the United States. As you can surmise, but it is a fact. And the Holy Father, with whom I also met, and the Holy See, know, only too well know, what is going on in our nation. And because of our political and financial power, it is not only that we in our country have also in such large measure become secularized, but we are so powerful in secularizing other nations. And the two forms of this secularization are both on the level of doctrine, which pertains to the mind, and on the level of morality, which pertains to the will. As we know, those two essential parts of the Catholic religion are correlated as either cause and effect, or as condition and consequence. The cause or condition is the mind. The effect or the consequence is in the will. Over the years of teaching theology, I've never thought I was boring my students by repeating too often that the human will is a blind faculty. The human will can only choose what the mind of the one who has the will, what the mind informs the will, should be chosen or should be rejected. And I spent hours in conversation and appropriately off Vatican grounds. I think I'd identify where we met. Now, the residence of the Venezuelan ambassador to the Holy See. You're out of sight, even of the Vatican officials. And while homosexuality, as I'm sure you know, is widely prevalent throughout the world in our day, especially in so-called advanced or developed countries. Advanced and developed in, well, in the things of this world. However, it is not so much the homosexuality as a grave sin against the will of God, with disastrous consequences on society, destroys marriage at its very roots, destroys the family, and not just subverts, but inverts the very meaning of human love. But as we discuss this with the prefect of the Congregation for the Clergy. He is a new prefect, succeeding whom you may know having been in Detroit, Cardinal Sanchez, whom I also met with at some length in Rome. The most basic and devastating evil of homosexuality is not in the moral order. That is very bad. It is the inversion of people's minds on the meaning of our interrelationship among ourselves. In other words, if society to be homosexual, or if society will not just be heterosexual, but composed of married people who love one another even until death, and then rear families that are inspired by the mutual love of men and women. This may surprise you, and we discuss this. At the root of the widespread homosexual epidemic, the word we used in our conversation, in so-called academically developed countries like America, the root cause is undiluted Marxism. As I told my Vatican superior, and he agreed, the most Marxist nation in the world today is the United States of America. And of course, I could talk for hours on that level. But I want to share with you what the Holy See desperately wants, especially wants, believing lay Catholics to do, to take stock of the homosexual cultures that are developing in one so-called advanced nation after another, and what to do about it. Because, as both the Holy Father's representative and those of us who came from the United States and others in Europe, what we were most concerned about, of course, was not just to academically discuss homosexuality, but what do you do about it? That's part one of what will be an abbreviated conference, which touches, remember, on our second class. The most serious issue we discussed on this matter of homosexuality is its widespread prevalence in and promotion among the clergy. And I could be speaking just in the United States in, well, several hundred dioceses, and worldwide in almost 2,000 dioceses. But I could not be speaking in any single diocese in the whole world where the hierarchy is supporting and promoting homosexuality internationally more than in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Do you hear me? Bishop Gumbleton is not a lone wolf. He is speaking for many others, both the clergy in general and members of the hierarchy in particular. And that, as my Vatican Superior told me, that is the heart of the problem. Because so far from doing what the hierarchy and successors of the apostles should be doing, what else? Remaining faithful to and proclaiming the teachings of Christ as came to us, well, from whom else? From the apostles. That's been identified, the four principal marks of the church as one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And the word apostolic means successors of the apostles, built all the teachings of the apostles themselves received from the Savior. Just for the record, And I've said so many times, the English language, and no matter what superlative I've used, would not be an exaggeration. The English language is the worst language in the world for teaching the Catholic faith. And that because for centuries, to be exact from the early 16th century, to be very exact from the year of martyrdom of saints John Fisher and Thomas More. I think I've asked the question of some of you before. I won't ask it again. What year were Thomas More and John Fisher martyred? Who can finish the sentence?
1535.
Wonderful. My day is made. As I've said so often, no English dictionary in the world today claims to define the meaning of words. Not one. The best that an English dictionary can do, as I've said, I'm sure, more than once, is describe how words are used. Never, in all the by now millions of words on homosexuality, will you find the biblical synonym for homosexuality, which is what? Sodomy. I think I should ask, what is the family name of Bill Clinton's wife, Hillary? What is it?
Rodham.
Well, I've told you over the years, and I travel a lot, I've seen on more than one back of a car, Rodham and Gomorrah. And that's what the Holy See and the Holy Father leading the concern. That homosexuality is now being taught. The minds are being trained. And the single most devastating part of this sex education may use widely in professedly Catholic schools from the first grade. I know I was asked by the Holy See to analyze the so-called New Creation series. 8 years, 16 books. I went through both the first and the latest editions, spent several months reading, analyzing, send my report back to the Holy See. From the first grade, many of our Catholic children are taught the beauty of homosexuality and the danger of homophobia, with bright, shining imprimaturs. And this, and I'll close with this, this is the real crisis. Because once homosexuality, I repeat, not only as an immoral practice, is defended as a moral practice, but intellectually, ideologically, psychologically, mentally, is not just defended, but promoted. And hear it. Oh, the thousand of words published by homosexual geniuses I've read. And the bottom line is love. And I think I should say this. We discussed this in Rome. That's why I said that Marxism is behind so many evils in the modern world, including homosexuality. If there is one thing that Christianity teaches, it is not the competition between, but the cooperation, the loving harmony between the two genders that God created precisely that they might cooperate with God, both to procreate children in this world and raise offspring for a heaven eternity, and marriage and giving in marriage will no longer take place. Once you develop a philosophy of competition between the genders, the feminist movement does not just have something or much, it has everything to do with a widespread crime of homosexuality in the modern world. And there is one thing that, and only this before God in my judgment, that will stem the tide of this deluge of moral evil. It is selfless love. Selfless love. And the very opposite of competition between the genders. Men need women, and women need men, and not, in case nobody told you, only in marriage. I hope you've heard that before. It is selfless love of the two genders. First, each gender among its own members, but especially each gender in its selfless, generous, self-giving love of men for women, and especially of women for men. And in my closing meeting with my Vatican superior for the Congregation of the Clergy, whatever you can do in America, and speaking not just to me as a single person, whatever you can do to stem the tide of this widespread homosexuality . We discuss the forming of associations for helping those who have been seduced by the homosexual mania. And we assured Archbishop Hoyos Cartion, not yet cardinal, may become one by the end of the year. But I would have gone to Rome earlier, but not last week, but the week before. His archbishop was on a private retreat with the Holy Father and postponed our meeting until he finished his retreat. Well, there are two forms of association effort, corporate effort. We discussed at great length with the prefect, I repeat, of the Congregation of the Clergy. Because that's the heart of the crisis. Both because so many bishops and priests have been seduced, but also because, my God, unless the bishops and priests of the Catholic Church proclaim Christ's teaching on the sinfulness of homosexuality, where do Catholics go? The Catholics in Detroit. Where do you go? Headlines. As we all know, a long, learned lecture at the University of Dayton, and then a several days national conference of Catholics including bishops, priests in Pittsburgh discussing the joys and the glory of homosexuality. I have never before in my life realized as clearly as I think I do now why the Lord has spared this Jesuit sinner for so many years. This coming June the 18th, my birthday, as I've told you, also my 50th anniversary in the priesthood. That somebody had better tell the faithful, members of the hierarchy, who either practice or both practice and defend homosexuality, are Judases. Am I being taped? Are Judases in the Catholic Church of the 20th century. And we better know, because otherwise, what follows? Catholics trained over the almost 20 centuries of Christian history to believe, accept, and follow the teaching of the successors of the apostles,
Just a minute. Just a minute. Of course, the successors of the apostles, but only those who are faithful to the successor of Peter and are faithful to the Bishop of Rome. I didn't plan on spending this kind of time, but I thought it was worth it to share with you. I could talk for hours. And needless to say, every time I'm called to Rome, I don't just make a trip to the Eternal City. I come back with more work to do. And I say this to you because I will deeply welcome any of you who are willing and ready to cooperate. The need is gigantic, and the survival of more than one diocese in America depends on our coping with his massive deluge of moral evil. Thank you for listening. And now we go back to our first course, remember? Remember what we are doing in both courses. This course, with apologies for the long preliminary introduction. But this first course is on the Holy Eucharist. And the need for such a course is gigantic. And the reason is because, no less than on the moral level, so on the dogmatic level, on the level of the Church's teaching of doctrine, one academically over-educated country after another, and the United States is academically over-educated. In what such country after another, one revealed truth of the Catholic faith after another is being re-examined, redefined, and in the process, undermined. And among these mysteries of our faith that are being undermined, there is none, as I've said, I'm sure, more than once, there is none more serious or devastating for the future of the Catholic Church than the real presence I know I've said this more than once called twice to Rome in 86-87 after the Bishops' Conference here in the United States, the liturgical branch of the USCC published two documents on Eucharistic adoration. And both documents were strongly, I have to use the word, discouraging, disparaging of worshiping our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. So much so that by AD 7, my second, shall I say, required visit to Rome, I was told by my Vatican superiors, we've been counting the dioceses already in 87, that's 10 years ago, in 40 dioceses, Eucharistic exposition of the Blessed Sacrament and the corresponding adoration of the real presence exposed on the altar is, and the verb I was told in Rome, forbidden in 40 dioceses. I could name some very near dioceses, but I'm happy to report that since 87 to 97, look, my friends, this is the church militant. And there is no militancy unless you have opposition, right? So, over the years, a lot of work has been done in the last 10 years. But the opposition now is not only discouraging religious, or what shall I call it, spiritual practice of adoring and praying before the Blessed Sacrament. It is now resorted to the intellectual side. There is now writing, book after book, chapter after chapter, denying the real presence . I could name parishes not too far from where I am speaking in which the parish bulletins, in which the people, even though they may have Eucharistic adoration, but I've gone to the trouble over the years to, well, in quiet times where nobody else was around, I would examine the kind of reading that people do during, quote, Eucharistic adoration. Every secular magazine you can mention, Time, Sports Illustrated, and even literature that may be pious in some of the vocabulary, but is not doctrinally sound in its teaching. And that is why I can report on another meeting that I had in Rome. I didn't have many days. And maybe one reason why, since I got off the plane in Chicago, I went to see the doctor on orders. The doctor has kept me alive over these years. To discuss and hear it. And the Holy See wants this, not only to promote Eucharistic adoration, God knows we need it, but Eucharistic education, sound, authentically Catholic Eucharistic education. Having said that, we now go back to our text.
And just for the record, the Lord keeps me very busy. And I will finish this catechism, hopefully, though of course I cannot assure myself or you before the classes here are finished. But I will finish this catechism because the purpose is for publication on advice of the Holy See. Question 92. One of the statements of some of the fathers, or some of these fathers of the church, were the great promoters of devotion to and faith in the real presence. As often as we hear the expression, Father of the Church, it's wrong to hear at least once, who is a father of the church? A father of the church is a saint who wrote extensively in the early centuries of the church up to the 700s. So they are saints who wrote extensively, and whose writings are available in print about the faith from the first through about the middle of the 8th century. And thus we have writings from the fathers of the church from the first century. Does anybody remember one father of the church who wrote, a sizable volume, and all in the first century? A little louder.
Ignatius.
St. Augustine. First century. He's second.
St. Augustine.
St. Augustine. Oh, I'm sure you'd appreciate that answer. No, he comes a few centuries later. He's a father of the church, all right. A first century father of the church. Maybe don't be surprised. I've taught Jesuits for 25 years. You can't imagine the answers they did not have for simple questions like this one.
St. Justin the Martyr?
Well, yes, he was born in the first century, but somebody who wrote in the first century.
Polycarp?
Please? Yeah, I won't. As a teacher, I just love to do this. Close, but he's still second century.
St. Ambrose.
Please.
Paul.
Who?
Paul.
Paul. Yeah. No, Paul. No. The writers in Scripture, they're the class by themselves. St. Clement the First. His letter to the Corinthians. And now another question. See, I'm so used to, and by the way, to teach us to ask questions. What is the theme of this first, published writing from the first century of a father of the church?
Lean out a little bit.
Thank you.
It's all on envy. Read it. We all need it. Pope Clement I's letter to the Corinthians is all on envy. Over the centuries, he was writing mine in the first century of the Christian era. And his thesis has not changed. The root cause of all the animosity, all the war, all the murders in human history, the root cause. It was envy of God, says Clement, that made Lucifer rebel against God. Having fallen himself, Satan then envied our first parents. And seduced Eve. What is the first recorded murder in biblical history?
Cain.
Who?
Cain.
Yes. Who killed whom?
Cain killed Abel.
Yeah. Cain killed Abel. Out of envy. And behind whatever else you say about the scribes and Pharisees, it was their envy of Jesus that